I'm so grateful to be able to be here and to be amongst you and to be with you, and so thankful for so many things. And one of the things is I'm so grateful that unlike so many false religions that don't understand the personal nature of who God is, that He does indeed have a personal relationship and desires a personal relationship. He desires for us to have a personal relationship with Him. And I'm just so thankful this morning that He is the one that does that. He's the one that's able to do that. And that unlike so many lost souls out there who believe that God is this unapproachable deity, that is a sad place to be. And you know, once I think with a lot of you, I think once we were all there in that place where when we were distant from God, when we were wanting our own way and we were wanting to do our own thing, when we were like those three-year-olds of ours, daughters and granddaughters and grandsons, that defiant, "I'll do it my way. Let me do it." Even yesterday as we were planting some plants, "I want to hold the thing. I want to dig it. And I want to sweep and I want to do this." Well, I have to show you how to do it first before you can do it. It's the same thing. God is so amazing and He's so wonderful in that way. This morning we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy. We're going to continue on in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It fits perfectly where we're at, what we're doing, and what we've been talking about in Deuteronomy. It's an amazing thing how this coincides with the holidays and the way things have worked out in chapter 6 where I was reading how it worked out, and it's worked itself out with the dedication of my grandson, which is another one of the benefits of being a dad, of one day seeing our grandsons and our granddaughters before us. It's an amazing thing that God has begun. In last week, I talked about a little bit about I was touching on the militaristic, the soldier that we're called to be. When God adopts us as His children, He also has enlisted us. We're enlisted into an army. We're enlisted into a battle. And we're going to go through that a little bit today as we see and unfold this and unpack what's in here. And I want to keep the message focused on the day, on honoring, and that's what I've titled this message. If it has a message or a title, the message for the message would be "Honor Thy Father." That's really what it is. And it's amazing this morning some of the praises, how they fit into all the things that I was already thinking about and what I had already written. And that's exactly what is amazing, is how God works, you know, with the healings, with the protection, with all those things, how He continues to provide, and we're going to see that. Let's open up in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your graceful love, Your everlasting, merciful, loving kindness, which You choose to display. Thank You that You chose to pour out Your wrath on that wonderful Savior, on that glorious King, on that the most amazing human being that's ever lived, who was both human and God at the same time, who lived perfectly and lived justly and so kindly, so gently, among people who hated and who were full of evil and wickedness. His grace, His marvelous grace, His glorious grace experienced by those around, and yet He paid that price, and You chose to pour out Your wrath right there, right then, that we might not have to suffer it. The good news, the wrath, the living God, the holy, the righteous, the glorious one, the perfect one, who rightfully should be angry and wrathful towards sin and sinners. But You chose to pour it out and even more glorious that the Son chose to take it upon Himself. Who took all your wrath, the alienation, the loneliness, and even worse, all our unholy, ungodly, unrighteous, wicked, evil sin. All there at that place, at that time. Thank you that you chose to display your love in such a marvelous way. Thank you that Jesus lives again. And thank you that we can be here and open up your word for your name's sake and for your glory, to glorify and to honor you. Help us to honor you, Lord, in everything. Open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we're going to be. And as I was speaking last week, I didn't get to finish the last few verses. But one of the things that we see here is there's a couple places where we're going to be. And we might jump around a little bit. Just depends on time here. To honor your father, honor thy father. This is one of the things, the book of Deuteronomy, as I said, is one of the places where Jesus quoted from most. And this book is just amazing. The more I read it and the more I study it and the more I dig into it, the more I can understand why. I think it's one of the most central places where you can see the heart of God. Over and over and over again, Moses reminds them, as he was told by God, that this is why he was doing this, because of his love. Over and over again, we see that this is what's going on. So let's read, starting in verse 1. And this is what Moses has said. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, your forefathers. That's kind of the heart of God there. So that you may live. Do this so that you may live. So that you can know what life is. So that you can grasp life. This is what he has unfolded all along, is that he is concerned with our lives, but he's concerned that we live. Because he's not the God of death. He's the God of life. All these commandments and all these things they're to do, so that they can live, so that they can multiply, have children, be fathers. Be mothers. This is what he has sworn to do. Verse 2, and you shall remember, which is another thing that is important, to remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And earlier, just a little bit ago, somebody said how God humbles us, and he humbles us, and he humbles us. Well, it fits exactly with what we're talking about right here. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, and it says, well, for what cause? Well, it says right immediately thereafter, that he might humble you, testing you. That's why they had to suffer out there in the wilderness. And what was it due to? Disobedience. He says that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Whether you were people of your own word, you had determined and said that you would do this, will you do it? How did they fare, by the way? How did they do? Yeah. They didn't do too good. They did about like me, yeah. They did pretty terribly. They weren't able to do it. And I love the fact that the Bible teaches that that was indeed that the reason, one of the reasons that Jesus came was to fulfill all that we could never do. He was able to do it. In the fullness of who he was able to accomplish this, what we could never accomplish. Part of the obedience that is required of a follower of Christ, of a follower of God, part of the obedience is simply because of His grace. Because if we're reliant upon His grace, then we can be obedient. If we try to be obedient on our own, this is a great example of the outworkings of that. When you try to do it in your own strength, in your own flesh, on your own, with your own power and your own might, you end up wandering in the desert. And He has to humble you. He has to get rid of that flesh. He has to get rid of those things that would rise up against God. And it's because of His provision. He says, no, I will do this. Over and over again, we've been reading how He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to clear out the land. I'm going to make the kings of the land surrender to You. I'm going to drive out the beasts. I'm going to drive out your enemies. I'm going to provide for you the land. I'm going to do this. Keep that in mind as we go on. He says He did this to humble them and to let and He let you be hungry. Just remember that they're reminding, Moses is reminding the people. He humbled you there in the desert and He let you go hungry. Why? So that He could feed you. So that you would learn to be dependent on Him. How much provision is there out in the desert? I mean, have you ever thought about that? How much provision? Well, what are your resources out there? I mean, there are some, but you're going to go through long periods of times out there in the desert, and there's nothing. Yeah. There's nothing. And so out there in the desert, you're dependent. You become a dependent. And I bet you out there in the desert when people are wandering, there's a lot of prayers that are sent up all of a sudden. God help me. And He let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know. I'm giving you something that you've never had before. I'm providing for you. I'm providing for you, feeding you, giving you something that you've never had. Something that you've never known. Now remember, they came from Egypt. And remember, while they were in the desert, at some point in time, they were saying, why did you bring us out here to die? Why don't you just why can't we just go back to Egypt where at least we had food? And here He was already providing for them. They were having something that they've never had before. I wish that we could have some of that. Find out what it was like. To the chagrin of a dear friend, it reminds me of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. The lembas bread that these elves would give out, that would eat, that would sustain them. It was a light, airy bread. It was sweet to the taste, and yet it would bring you strength and you'd find energy and you'd be able to go on and bring you sustenance. Same type of idea here. God was providing for them something that they'd never had before. And that's an important thing to grasp. That's an important thing to wrap your mind and your heart around, that God indeed loves and that He will provide. And He provides according to His will, according to what He can do, and according to sustain you, to give you life. Something that you've never had that He can give you to give you life. And He does it freely. He does it because He can. He says, they fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And what was the reason? This is kind of the key to this whole area in chapter 8. And we're going to go someplace from here. We're going to use this as a leaping pad to go someplace. Your fathers did not know this. And then He says, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything, every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That is what keeps you alive. That is what sustains you. When God in Genesis, speaking of, you know, Genesis, how that fits into the... When God made man, what did He do? What does the Bible say that He did? He gathered together the dust of the earth. He formed it. And then what? He breathed into it. I get the picture of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation with this pile of dirt. That's what He was doing. Because that's all we are, is puffed-up dirt. He was breathing life. Without God, without what proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is life itself, there is no life. There is no sustaining. There is nothing to preserve you. There is no preservation. There is no life to be lived without what proceeds. In verse 4, he says, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." There's a miracle in and of itself. They didn't have to make new clothes because this stuff never wore out. The retailers wouldn't be very happy with that. What do I need new clothes for? This one's still good. I can wash it as many times as I want. It's still like brand new. And it's kind of a picture of how God works in the heart of a believer when one trusts Christ. When you put Christ on, it's like nothing ever wears out inside of you. Because the life that He begins in one, He's going to finish it. But it never wears out. You don't need a new one. You don't need to rededicate. You don't need to re-anything if you've really trusted in Christ. Because He is the one who keeps it. He's the one that continually renews it. He's the one that makes it possible. He did it for 40 years with clothes in our physical realm. He did this, and their feet didn't swell. How many of you have had swollen feet? It's no fun walking like that. "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." There's that father-son relationship. It's sad that, like I opened with, it's sad that people don't understand that God is a personal God. And He wants us to know Him. That's also the most amazing thing about God. I can understand the reluctance, and maybe, hopefully you can, from realizing this amazing, perfect God, why would He want to do this? Why would He want to reveal Himself to somebody like me, like you? This perfect, holy God who needs absolutely nothing? What can we offer Him? Can we offer Him counsel? Can we show Him something that He doesn't know? Can we give Him a new idea that's never been thought up before? He has need of absolutely nothing. But He simply chooses to do that because no matter how strong we think we are, He knows how weak we really are, how needful. He's the one that created us. He's the one that watched Adam as He told him, "You shall not take from this tree and eat of it." He's the one that knew this was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to Him. But yet He chooses to love a fallen creation. He chooses to love. Many of us have children who have strayed. Many of us were children who strayed. And through it all, our parents loved us. How much more so a loving, holy, perfect, righteous God? And He disciplines. There's nothing wrong with discipline. Done in the right way, it's the most loving thing. The most unloving thing that a person can do to his children is to not discipline them. That's the most unloving thing that you can do. The most loving thing you can do is discipline them in the right way, in a loving way, to show them there is a way, there's a right way, and there's a wrong way. And there's some variances. You don't have to do exactly like this, but learn to do it at least in a right way, and then adapt. But God is busy doing this. He wants to display His love to us continually. He took Him through the desert. I want to take a moment and focus on verse 3b, where it says that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, we have there in those chapters, we have there unfolded before us that we've already gone through, that we've already read, that those passages that pertain to one of the most trying times in Jesus' life as a human, Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. And as you do, in John, Jesus spent, in Matthew, Jesus refers to the Father, specifically our Father and His Father, our Father in heaven. Just in Matthew alone, He refers to the Father 43 times. In teaching the people of the time, in teaching what he taught, he continually reminds them, there is a Father. I didn't come on my own, he says. I came in accordance with the Father. What I'm teaching you, I've learned from Him. What to say. What I'm telling you is what I've already been told to say. He's the one. He was continually honoring His Father who's in heaven. Continually. When He went out here in the desert, in Matthew chapter 4, this is how it reads, in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led, this was right after his baptism, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was sent out there specifically for a reason. Remember how that fits back into Deuteronomy. Why did God do that? To test them, right? Here He is being driven out in the desert, in the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. Who is the devil? He's our greatest foe. The accuser. The accuser of the brethren. The liar, the murderer, the thief. He's all those things. The destroyer. He is our greatest enemy. He hates the human race. He hates mankind. He hates what God loves. He hates what God loves. And here Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That's quite the feat. It does something to the body, doesn't it? It does after one day or a few hours of fasting. How much more so 40 days? And it was specific. It was for a reason. This was designed. This was a divine appointment, if you will. And He says in verse 3, and the tempter came. So after he had fasted, and after He became hungry, here comes a tempter at Jesus' weakest or strongest. That's the question. Was He at His weakest or His strongest? One of the things that I see when I'm reading this, as I was going through Deuteronomy, one of the things that how it tied in with last week's message is we, when we are adopted as children of God, when God adopts us, when we trust in His Son, He adopts us as His children. When He does so, He also enlists us. All of a sudden, we're enlisted. If you've never been part of the military, you are a part of the military if you are in Christ. Because He enlists you into a new fight, a new campaign, a new battle that is raging and waging on continually. And here's a good picture of that, the spiritual warfare that's going on. He was led by the Spirit. He's fasted for this, 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry, and in comes the enemy. It would look from the outside that he would be at his weakest. And physically, maybe so. But spiritually, I don't think so. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do you be sustained? How are you sustained after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, by faith. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And you notice continually, it is written. Jesus' answer. This is a good lesson to grasp hold of when it comes to that spiritual warfare. Not to lean on our own understanding, not to lean on our opinions, not to lean on even our convictions, to lean on what Jesus did. He is, after all, the one that we should live our life exampling. He went right back to Deuteronomy. He went right back to where we just read. Chapter 8, Deuteronomy, verse 3. This is exactly what he quoted. The devil came in and he took a swipe at Jesus in this warfare, in this battle. He took a swipe at Jesus and Jesus came back and he hit him. As E.V. Hill, Pastor E.V. Hill said, and I don't know if you guys know who he is. I used to love his preaching. And this is what he said. He hit him! He struck him with everything that he had. And what did he use? It is written. He said, enemy, you can have your opinion about all these other things, but one thing I know that will not fail is it is written. This is established. It is truth. It is something that you can put your entire hope on. It's something that you can put your whole entire life and eternity on, is the fact that it is written. And that's what he wants us to know. So the devil, after taking a hit from Jesus, then the devil took him into the holy city and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, he's learned a little strategy here. If he can use it, I could use it. And he will use it. And he has used it. He's used it to destroy marriage after marriage, family after family, person after person. People who justify their sin and not realize that they're being snookered. Not realize that they're being fooled by this very tactic. And is it written that he will give charge his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone? It's in there. It's there. And so he takes another swipe at Jesus and Jesus responds. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy. He goes back to Deuteronomy. This is what is written. It may be written in there, Satan, but I'm not going to test the Lord. We shouldn't put the Lord our God to the test. Somebody tries to make you test the Lord, just say, you know what? Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? Our God can save us from this massive fire that you're going to put us into. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to you. It's the same thing. Even if he doesn't. They didn't put him to the test. They simply spoke something that they knew. Our God is powerful. Our God is awesome, which is in Deuteronomy. He's an awesome God. He's the one that can deliver us from all this, from the immediate harm, from the immediate effects of this fire that you're going to throw us into. But even if he doesn't, they're acknowledging God's sovereignty. He can save us, or he won't save us. But either way, no matter what, we're not going to bow to you and to your false gods. That's not what we're going to do. Jesus, in the same way, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 16. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Imagine yourself there. Imagine being able to see all the kingdoms all at once yourself. You can have power over all of them. They are all yours. And my flesh is like, yeah. Well, see, I'd use it for God's glory. I would do it to change people's hearts and minds. No. No. He shows him all the glory. And he says to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now notice there, he's not using that tactic anymore. He's gone to a different tactic. He's trying to appeal to his fleshliness. He's weak in his flesh because he's been fasting. And it plays tricks with your mind. That's just a scientific fact. If it doesn't kill you, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he's able to stand toe-to-toe with the enemy of our soul, and he doesn't give up. All these will I give you if you fall down and worship. Just do this one thing. This is one thing. Just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6. Here he is. He is going back to what we should use in our spiritual warfare. It is written. It is written. This is what we need to do. And in doing so, Jesus is being the soldier. He's going forth in battle, and he's winning the battle. And he's won the battle. But also, in doing so, in doing all these things, he's done the one thing that seems of most utmost importance to God. That we honor him. That we fear him. That we love him. That we seek him. And this is what Jesus does. Here's the Son honoring the Father, using what is written, using what has been from eternity. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is how you defeat the enemy. You worship the one true God. You worship and serve him only and not anything else, including yourself. This is the one thing I wish I could learn. I'm woefully inept when it comes to this. One of the most selfish persons I know, the most selfish person I know is me. And I hate it. But I want to honor God and I want to serve him and I want to worship him. And when I think about the fact that God, in his love, in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his perfection, that he would cause me to know that his Son came without a doubt and cause me to understand and cause the believer to understand that unless we trust in Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope outside of the one who paid that price on the cross, who was willing to take the fullness of God's wrath and pay for sin once for all, who was willing to die for sinners like you and for me and me. He was willing to do this because it was honoring to the Father. What does it say in Isaiah? It pleased God to crush him. It pleased God to crush him. These are hard things to take in, especially as a dad, especially as a father. To know that your son is going to do this. But God seemingly in the spiritual realm has us not focus on the immediate, but focus on the bigger, on eternity. He has us focus on that. And that's why it can say, and Isaiah can write, and it can be written, that it pleased God to crush him. Because the outworkings of that in the end were that many would come to him, that he would save many lives. Even the price that it cost him, the propitiation that he was willing to pay to appease a holy and a righteous God, it was enough. And Jesus in that way honors his Father. How are you honoring the Father today? How are you choosing to honor our Father who's in heaven and the fathers that he gave to us? Some people had horrible, horrible dads that weren't dads. Some people today suffer from fatherlessness and they suffer the consequences. We know many of the statistics, the huge amount of people that are incarcerated that never knew their fathers. It's a diabolical thing. But our Father who is in heaven, He chooses to continually reveal Himself to us in ways that we could never even think or imagine, because He loves, because He continually wants us to know Him. And not only that, but He's enlisted us into an army to go out and, like Jesus, we're going to have our battles with the enemy of our souls. But if we remember, it is written. The sad thing is, too many Christians, or Christians so-called, don't have a clue what is written. They have no clue what is written. They don't know the power of God's Word because they have not spent the time with Him. I believe that when we go and we spend time searching these Scriptures, searching them out with God in mind, He meets us right there and shows us who He is. And He reveals Himself in ways that we could never think or imagine. And He pours that into our souls. And it pours that, He pours it out into our hearts. So like the Son, like His Son, when the time comes, we can hit Him! We can hit Him right back. Because it's not my opinion that I'm leaning on. We don't even have to discuss those things. We can just say, it is written. And the Lord rebuke you, enemy. The Lord rebuke you. Because it is written. It is written that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and that He rose again on the third day, that you will be saved. It is written, and I believe. We use this. He pours it into us if we'll but take the time to seek Him. And as Isaiah said, and as Paul said in Romans, well, what about there's no one who seeks God? There's no one good. That's the dilemma. Is unless God first enacts that in us, unless God first works that in us, we can't seek Him apart from Him. So here's the good part of the good news, is when we are beginning to seek these things out, guess what? He's already begun a work in you. He's already begun the paperwork, the adoption process. Because apart from that, and I know from my own experience, for the longest time as an alcoholic, as a drunk, I didn't want anything to do with God. I thought I was okay because I'm a good person. I don't do this and I don't do that, and I do that, but it's only because. But I came to understand, no, when I had that experience and when I knew and saw Christ for who He was, and I didn't physically see Him, but I saw Him through the Word. I saw them through those words. There's no one good but God. Then it's, oh my God, what do I do? What does this mean? And my search began. And it was right then and there that God changed me. And He made me understand that He loves me and that He wants me to be with Him. And that He paid the price and that He was willing to do so because He is love. Because He is good. And we can honor Him. The book of Deuteronomy is an amazing thing, and it's amazing how it fits where we're at, how we can honor our Father. And like I asked before, how are you honoring the Father? Are you honoring the Father? Do you know Him? Do you desire to know Him? If you do, then you can. You can know Him. You can come to Him today if you've never given your life, and you can be with Him, and you can be a part of Him. You just need to trust Him and to continue on and trust what He has said, that He does all these things. And when He loves you, yes, He's going to discipline you. He will, because He loves you. He loves you too much to not discipline you. And these are the ways that we can honor our Father, our God who is in heaven. He's the one who makes all these things possible and who makes life possible, because that's why He does it. So that we can have life. So that we can have life with Him. So that we can have life in Him. So that we can have life because of Him. He will provide it. He has provided it. And He continues to provide it. every day, every moment, if we'll but seek it, if we'll but seek Him. Let's honor our Father who is in heaven by trusting Him with our life. Let's honor our fathers here in this world. My father's passed away, but I can still honor my father, his memory, by being the best son that I can be. By being the best son to his wife, my mother, and to my brothers and sisters. And sometimes I don't do the best job. But I always know that I have a Father who's in heaven who loves me, who gave His life, who gave His Son in exchange for me so that I could live. And there's going to be times of the desert, and there's going to be times of testing, and there's going to be times of discipline. But I can choose because He has allowed me to love Him, to seek Him, and to trust when the enemy comes that I can say, it is written. And not with acquiescence or not with doubt, but with certainty. It is written. And that's what you need to know, enemy. It is written. The Lord rebuke you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. I love the fact that we can call you Father. That you indeed identify yourself as such. The Father of those who have trusted you. Who have, like Abraham, believed you, taken you at your word, and trusted you. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who makes all these things possible. And I thank you that you are the one who unfolds these things right before our eyes, if we'll but look. And so I ask, Lord, grant that we might have eyes to see with, ears to hear with, minds to understand with, and hearts to love you, to seek you, to desire you. Lord, when one has an encounter with you, there's going to be that emotion. And there's going to be all those amazing times. But help us to remember that it is written. It's because it is written. It's foundational. It's trustworthy. Its footings never give. But they're solid, more solid than the foundations of the earth. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who, when you speak, you can shake the foundations of the earth. And it trembles before you, and so should we. We should also worship you and adore you and serve you only. That we may reiterate the words of our Master, of our Teacher, of our Savior, of our King, of our General. That we would reiterate those words, it is written. And that we can, in the battle, cry out, it is written. That we can, in the war, cry out, it is written. That we can, by faith, cry out, when all things are against us, when all the people around us are against us, that we can cry out, it is written. It is written. It is written. Thank you, Lord. Help us to know who you are. Help us to know you more and to go out to the world, to exclaim this truth, that it is written, that you have saved, and that you do save, and that you can save, and that you will save. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. Help us to honor you as we honor you in this place, for your name's sake and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.